Welcome to this, the ninth in our series, The Theology of Law, a very short introduction. In this series of podcasts, we've been looking at eight biblical floodlights, which will help us to understand the place of law within God's purposes for humankind. In this series, we've looked at the doctrines of creation, the fall, common grace and providence, the law of Moses, the history of Israel, the redemption Jesus Christ has won for us, and the mission of the church. In this episode, we're going to think about the last floodlight, our future hope. The uncomfortable truth is that there has to be a final judgment. We need the second half of the day of the Lord that the prophet anticipated, the moment when wrongs will be righted and evil destroyed. The absolutely just judgment would have to be one which is free from the extrinsic constraints which affect all human judgments. It would have to be made by one with infinite knowledge, who is free from human fallibility, and able to resolve through his judgment the demands of justice and mercy, the needs to treat like cases alike and to pay proper attention to the specific facts of individual cases. What we need is a final judgment, given by someone who possesses all those characteristics, but also understands the human condition from the inside. Arguably, it would be unjust for human beings to be judged by one who had not experienced the human condition, who did not know the constraints of limited knowledge, finite time, the drives of the human body for food and drink and sleep and sex. Jesus is the perfect judge, possessed of God's infinite knowledge, but with the experience of having lived as a human being. Jesus, who is fully God and fully human, is the one that Paul told the Athenians would give judgment. God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. The final judgment will reveal the whole truth. The biblical message is that there will be one day a judgment that is infallible, infinite, and perfect. One day, true and perfect justice will be imposed by the judge who alone knows the full facts and can see into the hearts of human beings. God was watching on every street corner the rapes and murders and robberies which have ever occurred. God could see into the houses where the domestic violence and child abuse was happening. God saw the embezzlement and abuse of power in all the workplaces and government offices that have ever existed. God was there, and God will judge. There is nothing hidden that will not be made known, Matthew 10, verse 26. The final judgment will rightly condemn evil. Ever since human beings took on ourselves the task of trying to tell right from wrong, we've made a mess of it. In the final judgment, Jesus will reveal the truth. Paul, in Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, writes, "You are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done." Mistaken and wrong decisions about evil are an inevitable part of a finite, fallible, and fallen legal system. Appeals can seek to minimize the effect of such decisions, but not every wrong decision can be appealed. And any study of the decisions of supreme courts shows that they are just as capable of coming to a wrong conclusion as are the lower courts. But there will be no mistakes as to the facts, no wrong propositions of law, no misapplications of the law to the facts in the final judgment given by Jesus. Not only will perfect justice be done by him, perfect justice will be seen to be done. Everyone will recognize and acknowledge the justice of the verdicts he gives. This isn't an entirely comforting thought. I would be thoroughly embarrassed and ashamed if I thought you knew everything I have done, everything I have said, and everything I have thought. And that is true not only of us at our worst, but also of us at our best. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." When the full searchlight of God's pure holiness is shone on us, none of us will have anything to boast of. The final judgment will overturn unjust verdicts. In many places, the legal system which should have put things right and given justice to the oppressed has become part of the problem. Laws and legal systems are not framed in ways which protect the rights of the oppressed, and even those that are can be manipulated by those with the means to do so. This is not a new problem. The writer of Ecclesiastes says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16, "I saw something else under the sun." In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. For the Christian church, with its record of producing martyrs for their beliefs, the promise that God sees and will one day act is crucial. Augustine looked forward to that last and manifest judgment administered by Jesus Christ, who was himself most unjustly judged and shall most justly judge. We can be assured that the final judgment given by Jesus will overturn all the unjust judgments that have ever been issued. We can know this because, as we saw in our seventh episode, and as Paul told his audience in Athens, Jesus' resurrection is the great and glorious precedent which assures us that the finite, fallible, fallen judgments issued by human judges are not the last word. The final judgment given by Jesus will be a tzedek mishpat. It will be the perfectly just judgment. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, John writes, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war." The final judgment will deliver victims. As we saw in our fifth episode, in biblical thought, to judge is to deliver. A good judgment, by declaring evil for what it is, delivers victims. The woman whose accuser is convicted of rape is thereby vindicated. The way she was treated is declared to have been wrong, to have been a violation of her worth. The final judgment will deliver victims. Those who have suffered in silence, those whose stories have been disbelieved, those who've been degraded, will have the truth declared about what has happened to them and what they are truly worth. They will know that they are the dearly loved and precious children of God, and that he was outraged by the way others have treated them. A key part of Paul's message to the Thessalonians was that payback time is coming. Their present sufferings would be rectified. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, "God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and will give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well." The final judgment will provide a new start. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 to 4 says, "God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." At the very end of the Bible, John assures us that God is capable and willing to provide more than adequate compensation for the miseries and injustices of this present life. In the words of Thomas More, "Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal." The final truth is what has been done to us, as well as what we have done to one another, will be declared but transformed by the joy which awaits us in heaven. This is our great hope and consolation. The final judgment will be given by the advocate for the defense. In the middle of his sufferings, Job called out for someone to be a witness for him in heaven. He asked for an advocate on high who could intercede with God on his behalf as a man who pleads for his friend. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 presents Jesus, the just one, as our advocate with the Father, not only on behalf of the innocent who are suffering, but as a defense advocate able to offer a plea on behalf of those who are guilty and sinful. The final judgment will reward faith. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, God says, "As surely as I live, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Destruction and damnation are not God's preferences. They are not what God wants to do to his sinful creatures. Yet if evil is what we persist in choosing, despite all the good gifts that God has given us and all the chances he has offered us to return to him, then we will be judged according to the choices we have made and the path we have chosen." Paradoxically, it is only those who acknowledge their guilt, their unworthiness in this life, who are assured that they will receive mercy in the life to come. Those who persist in defying the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, will be repaid for their deeds. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." The final judgment will be followed by the full enjoyment of the presence of God. I do not know what the new heaven and the new earth will be like, but I know who we will be like in the new heaven and the new earth. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 tells us that Christians are predestined by the Father to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Our resurrection to Christ's likeness is assured by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Christians are adopted as children of God the Father because of the work of God the Son. Christians are made more Christ-like by the power of God the Holy Spirit. In the new heaven and the new earth, we will be fully included in the relationship which Jesus has with God because of our adoption in the Son. And we will be full to the brim with the Holy Spirit. That means that we will fully and freely obey all that God's laws require, because we will, by the Spirit's help, have perfectly internalized God's law and have integrated it into our lives. Because we will be indwelt by the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we will become totally holy. That is to say, our wills will be wholly aligned with the will of the Father. Our love of God, empowered and mediated by the Spirit, will be perfectly expressed, so that the possibility of sinning will simply be unthinkable. In the eternity we look forward to, acting in an unloving way or disobeying God's commands will be seen to be so wholly unnatural as to be out of the question. Doing what God wants will be second nature. So what tasks are left for law to do in the light of the final judgment? The tasks of human lawmaking and law enforcement have to be understood in the light of a final judgment that has not yet been declared. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 explains the reason for this. The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And in this time, while we await the final judgment, the Holy Spirit is given as the one who will enable the righteous requirement of the Torah to be fulfilled in Christians, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 4. So the church is called to proclaim Christ in this time of patience before the final judgment. In this time, Ola Rodonovan has reminded us that it is the need for judgment which must be justified. Given that Jesus will one day deliver the final judgment of the ultimate court of appeal, the question is, what judgments do we have to deliver and execute now? The answer is, those judgments which are required to condemn evil, which are necessary to preserve society, and which have to be given in order to promote peace. What judgments need to be given to condemn evil? We need to recognize that human laws can only achieve limited good. What can be achieved through human laws and justice is radically qualified by the persistence of sinfulness. Nonetheless, there are actions which are so harmful to human goods, so damaging to human societies, so violent and unjust to others that it must be dealt with. Murder and theft have to be punished. Human rulers have to define and declare certain actions to be so evil that they cannot be tolerated. The preservation of society. Thomas Aquinas saw that good laws and judgments must tell the truth about two things. They must tell the truth about what is good and what is evil, but they must also tell the truth about the communities that are ruled over. He warned that precisely because human law is established for the collectivity of human beings, most of whom have imperfect virtue, human law does not prohibit every kind of vice from which the virtuous abstain. Rather, human law prohibits only the more serious kinds of vice from which most persons can abstain, and especially those vices that inflict harm on others, without the prohibition of which human society could not be preserved. Attempting to prohibit all vices through human law would bring the law into contempt through the impossibility of adhering to it. A good law does not set a standard which only perfect human beings can achieve. It sets a realistic standard which most people can meet. And that means on issues like divorce, business ethics, and in other areas, the rules it is possible to enforce in law may need to fall short of God's ideal. The promotion of peace. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul urges Timothy to tell his congregation to pray for kings and all those in authority, that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Christians are to pray for peace, both because it is good in its own right and because of the greater opportunities peace provides for the good news about Jesus Christ to be shared. How does the final judgment affect how justice should be done on earth? Rulers, including judges, should carry out their tasks, knowing that they too will be judged. The reality of final judgment is meant to operate as a spur to human justice. Isaiah chapter 56 verse 1 declares, "This is what the Lord says, maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand and my righteousness will soon be revealed." The human lawmaker, lawyer or judge is to judge justly because he or she knows that one day they will have to give an account of themselves to God. The prospect of final judgment ought also to affect the substantive content of human justice. The Christian message is that the world does not divide neatly into them and us, into the criminals and the victims. Judged against God's perfect standards, all have sinned. We are all in the same boat. We are all dependent on God's mercy. Therefore, the human judge should be mindful of his or her common humanity with the criminal who falls to be sentenced, or with the litigants whose case requires judicial resolution. Judges should therefore show mercy whenever that is possible. But the human judge will be mindful that their role is only provisional. At the final judgment, all the decisions of secular rulers will be shown up for what they are, merely contingent pronouncements, waiting confirmation or referral from the one who looks not only on the outside, but also on the heart. We've now reached the end of our exploration of what the Bible says about the theology of law. There's going to be one more video in the series highlighting the key points that we have discovered along our journey. But if you want to explore the ideas further, you can do so in the following ways. My book, A Biblical View of Law and Justice, follows a similar format to these videos, but goes into each of the biblical floodlights in more depth. You can find other talks and articles by me, as well as important resources from other Christian thinkers, at the website www.theologyoflaw.org. The Lawyers Christian Fellowship Essential Truths course provides regular opportunities to think about the practical applications of what the Bible says about law and justice. And if you're really excited about these ideas and want to study them in more depth, you can do so in Spurgeon's College. Together with John Hyde, I teach a course on the theology of law and the mission of justice. Much of the course will be taught online so that as many of you as want to can take part in it.